As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles. Open up your Bibles to the book of Acts. If you're here for the first time and are just fairly new, we are a ministry that not only teaches from the Bible, but we go through the Bible. And in doing so, we seem to allow the Lord through His Word and Spirit to cover about every topic of life that needs to be covered. So we're so grateful for God's Word. We're so confident in His Word. This morning, as we continue our study in Acts chapter 13, we would look at verse 38, where we were leaving off last week. Before I begin the study, just a bit of an illustration. My wife and I were out of town for a couple of days this week and flying out of Bellingham Airport, went through the checking area, and I was sitting down for about 30 minutes, and my wife was in another area trying to get a cell signal to call my wife. If you fly out of there, you know what I'm talking about. But three TSA guys came up and were there by me, and we had a couple of just small bags that we were taking on under the seat, and he wanted to examine one. I said, it already went through everything, and I was a little bothered by it. I felt a little bit overextended in some areas, and so gracious understanding that we are to submit to governing authorities, it was a challenge for sure. I just opened it all up. I said, you're free to look into that. He says, no, we got to rescan it. We made a mistake. We should have, checked it out earlier. And so they rescanned it. And the problem was my wife's little Bible is what triggered the concern. Her little soft leather Bible was the problem of that. They pulled it out. My wife's standing there, and they were nice representatives. They were very nice. And my wife said, candidly, does that mean that we can't take the Bible with us anymore? She had already told me to back down a little bit. So she stepped up, but nicely, graciously, and the response of the TSA representative, director, supervisor was actually no. Actually, we wish more people would take Bibles with them. And if they did, we probably wouldn't have the TSA lines that we do today. So we said amen to that. Always a witness, right? Wherever we go. Why? Because we have God's Word. We believe God's Word. We receive God's Word. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. During this message that Paul is giving, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, he's preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and that by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, at least, that what has been spoken of in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, you marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and they were contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. And then Paul and Barnabas grew bold, and they said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected it, judge for yourself, unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we've turned to the Gentiles. Father, we do thank you for our time of worship, fellowship, prayer, time of encouragement, time of getting together. You said, do not forsake the gathering together like this, because in this setting, you stir up love and good works. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Also, just so that you know, during our teaching message, if you have to leave during the teaching time for some reason, the ushers will have you seated in back in order not to interrupt what is going on here. So blessed to be able to go through God's word. What is happening as we continue on where we left off last week? Paul and Barnabas are on a missionary journey. This is their first missionary journey. They went to the island of Cyprus. So they left Antioch in Syria. They went to the seaport and went to this island called Cyprus. It's where Barnabas was from. The ministry team is Barnabas and Saul. It will become soon Paul, another name for Saul is Paul. It's his Roman name. He's going into the Greeks, to the Gentiles. So it'll be Paul and Barnabas. The leadership will change as they move forward in their ministry. They are going to preach God's word. Jesus says, bring my word to the world. That was his last words. Bring my word to the world. His last words. And it's happening. Our life today, where we're at today, where we're at as believers today, is a result of them being obedient and taking the word to the world. I don't know if you saw, but Pastor Greg Laurie, he has the 30th Harvest Ministry going on right now, and you could see it this evening at 6 p.m. at harvest.org. I watched the last two nights at Anaheim Stadium. I was there for the first one 30 years ago. It was at a different venue, but so grateful that the word of God is going out. The word of God goes out through your life. The word of God is going out right now through our message right now. We broadcast it live. The word of God is going out through the whole world. Listen now, as we're going through this important part in Scripture today, and every time it is important, but as we're going through this, I want to make it really clear. There is no absent of food in this house of God, spiritual food. The word of God goes out every time we're together. We're here today. It's God's word. We thank God for his word. We glorify God. We uphold his word. There is no absence of food here. There's a daily Bible study I send out every day. There's no absence of food. You come on Monday night for prayer. There's no absence of food. We have God's word and we use it and we pray and we believe. You go to the other studies during the week on Friday night home fellowship or other things we do. There's no absence of God's word. You can go online to our Calvary Chapel ministry. You can go to any book of the Bible, any section in the Bible. You can choose what pastor you want to speak to you. There is no absence of food in the house of God. None. What there is an absence of an appetite for God's word. That's what is absent in the church today, an appetite, a hunger and a thirst for God and for his word. And that comes in my life and in your life only through brokenness and repentance and coming back to God and calling out to God and saying, God, I am desperate, as we said in that song, this is the Arabic, I am desperate for you. I cannot make it without you. I need you. And it's time. It's time for all of us to move in repentance and brokenness and seeking God, being filled with God, and having a hunger and thirst for him and his word. And God's people said, amen. Because that's what they had. These people were Jews and they were Greeks. So that was the two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. That was it. Those are the two categories. And it's the same today. Today in this world, instead of all these various categories of people and individuals, it's like, stop it. There's only two groups. Either you're saved or you're lost. That's it. All eternity is based upon whether you've committed yourself to Christ or you've rejected Christ. Those are the two eternal destinations, heaven and hell. That's it. And when we look at the world today, our prayer, our concern should be, are you saved? And if you are saved, are you seeking God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you saved? Are you a follower of Jesus? And God wants to save everybody. He wishes that none would perish. He wishes that all would come to faith in Jesus Christ, wishing none would perish. So when we get to where Paul is speaking, again, two groups of people. The gospel's going forward. It began with the Jews. Now it's going to the Gentiles. It's going to the world. And when he says in verse 38 that we read, there's two things. One, he's preaching for a decision, forgiveness, receiving the forgiveness of your sins. And secondly, understanding and receiving his justification from all the things. Being forgiven, being justified. Those are the two things. Being forgiven and being justified. When we experience that forgiveness, as we talked about last week, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I have an illustration. I've used it in the past, and I'm going to use it today just to illustrate what I think is very, very significant. This right here is what builders use. This is called a plumb bob. This is a weight right here. This is a line right here, kind of a sturdy line rope. And this is weighted right here. It's very heavy. It's weighted. So this is a plumb bob. It will always tell you the truth. It will never lie. It will tell you the truth. And builders need this. Others use it. Some of you are already nodding your head. You know that. So if we're building something, if we're constructing a wall, we want that wall, obviously, to be straight. And we look at it and we have levels and we can base, you know, our perception isn't necessarily accurate. But if we use this tool right here and we drop this plumb line down next to the wall, this plumb line, it's truthful. It's perfectly straight. That's what it does. It's straight. It's telling you the truth. It will reveal whether the wall is crooked or not. That's what it'll do. That's its job. It's going to do its job. It is a straight line. It's going to reveal whether the wall is crooked or not. Are you with me? You understand this? I'm going to ask you a question. Does this plumb line, plumb bob, does it have the capacity, as it reveals that the wall is crooked, does it have the capacity to straighten a crooked wall? The answer is no. It has no capacity to do that at all. None whatsoever. You need to bring in the carpenter. My friends, God's law, the law of God, the law of God is holy and it is right. The law of God. The law of God is dropped down alongside humanity, and the law of God tells the truth. I'm crooked. I'm crooked. I'm not straight. I'm not perfect. Does the law of God have the capacity to change me? No. It's only going to tell me the truth. You've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one right, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, what do? You call in the carpenter, Jesus Christ. You call him in. And he straightens us out. He takes these lives and he straightens us out. Now, when you read in the scripture, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak to the flesh, God did by sending his own son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful man, on account of sin, he died so we could live. The Jewish people believed the law, and we should believe the law. It is good, it is holy. Don't throw the law out. The law is good. It's like a mirror. I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror and I think, what happened while I was sleeping? I look. And the mirror tells the truth. So you're in trouble. Look at that face. And the mirror has no capacity to rearrange anything. It just tells me the way it is. And the Word of God is a mirror. We look into it and it reveals, it tells us who we are. And we ask God for forgiveness. And Jesus Christ forgives us of our sins. Amen. He forgives us. He changes us. People say, well, I can't come to church yet. I can't come to Christ yet. I see my life. I see where it's at. I'm way out there. Let me clean up my life a little bit. Stop it. That's foolish thinking. You come, I come to Jesus Christ as I am, and let Him do the work that only He can do. He changes us. See, if you follow through with your illustration, then you're going to say, yeah, it wasn't as bad. I did come, but you know, I kind of got things taken care of. Foolish thinking. The glory goes to you and not to the Lord. We're desperate and we need Jesus, and His law has dropped down inside of us, and it shows us we need salvation. Jesus came and He did that. The Jews rejected. They said, we don't believe you. We don't acknowledge you. We don't see you as the Messiah. Jesus said, for what sin that I've committed that has offended you? And they said, you haven't committed any, but you being a man, make yourself out to be God. My friends, Jesus claimed to be God. He was put on a cross. What sin have I committed? They said, none. But you are claiming to be the Messiah. So for people that can come to you with a comment saying Jesus never said that He was God, it's like, where are you? What world do you live in? Read the account. Read what was done to Him because He claimed to be the Messiah. And so here they are. They're coming, and they have this message. They have the gospel message. They have the Word of God. They're bringing it forth. And it says, you are forgiven, and you are justified just as if you've never sinned. The righteousness of Christ has been departed into your account. You stand, and I stand before God, not based on my performance or my merit or anything else like that. It's only the righteousness of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is great news. I hope it is to you. It is to me. And I've been saved for 40 years. But I read this and I think over and over and over again. These are things I had no idea about. All I knew was I was a sinner and I needed help. And Jesus was the Savior. And I accepted His forgiveness and He cleaned my life. I had no idea of justification or sanctification, glorification, or any of these things. All I knew was I was desperate to be saved. I was a sinner needing a Savior, and He was there. And I was greeted with love and not condemnation. And He's doing the same thing today. And these that are going out, they make it really clear, because in verse 40, they give an exhortation, beware. Listen, you have a choice to make. I find it very, very interesting where people say, you don't have a choice. You've been predestined, you've been elected, you've been called. It's not your choice regarding salvation. Yes, you do have a choice. Human responsibility is in play. All these things are in play. You have a choice. Listen, read the word with me. If there wasn't a choice, then the Bible wouldn't say that you rejected the very one who was there to save you. If you don't have a choice, then you're not rejecting anything. You do have a choice. And because you have a choice and you've made a choice, you're accountable for your choice. You rejected the Holy One of God. And He's saying in verse 41, I want to work. I want to work in your days. God wants to work today. God wants to work right now in your life, in my life, in our church, in His church, in the world. God wants to work, but He needs men and women, boys and girls, who want to believe Him. I want to believe Him. I want to believe Him. I want to trust Him to do things that I can't do, to work and move and to have His way in our lives. Verse 42 is a pastor's delight. These people who received God's word, the truth of God's word, they begged Him, they pleaded with Him, please bring the word, please, next Sabbath when we come together, preach it, bring it. We want it. We're hungry for it. This is what we've longed for. It never made sense to us. The Gentiles say we were always considered to be the outcast and outside of anything that God would provide. We understood the Jewish people and their place in the heart of God. And we didn't see ourselves ever as being a part. And God says, now you see it. I take Jew, I take Gentile, I bring them together. They are saved, and my church is made up of Jew and Gentile alike. This was unknown to them, a mystery that's being revealed. They're so excited. This is for you. This is for you. This is for everyone who believes. And they're like, this news is good news. It's the gospel. Bring it. Preach it. Verse 43, as we read in our beginning opening this morning. And so the congregation, when they were leaving, they were talking to Paul, and notice it's changed now from Saul and Barnabas to Paul and Barnabas. Paul has been called by God to lead this mission work and future ones as well. Barnabas there to encourage, speaking to them, and I love what they did. They persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. I would do the same today. I would do the same right now. I want to persuade you to continue in the grace of God. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? It sounds good. It sounds good to continue in the grace of God, but what does that actually mean? My friends, when we see that it was all of Him who forgave us, and it's all of Him who justifies us, for some reason in our life and in our walk with Him, all of a sudden we move away from depending upon Him to bringing something of ourself to the table, bringing something of me to the table. And what we need to bring to the table is the grace of God. If there's going to be a message this morning, it's going to be the grace of God. Yes, I am going to prepare. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to study. I want to be a watchman, a worker who wants to be approved, rightly dividing the word of God. I want to honor God with everything, but I'm dependent upon Him. I'm dependent upon His grace. I'm dependent upon His Holy Spirit. I'm dependent upon how He will work, answering prayers. And my friends, when that doesn't take place, Paul in Galatians says, I am overwhelmed by the fact that you're no longer living under the grace of God. Living under the grace of God means you're gracious to other people. You're gracious. When did you become less than gracious? When did you all of a sudden think that a spiritual gift of criticism is a unique gift for you? But the Jews saw and noticed here, they were filled with envy. As your finger or eyes are on verse 45, look at verse 52. We'll be there in a minute, but spoiler alert, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. My friends, as believers, we have a choice to make. Either you and I are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and experience the joy of God, or we're going to be filled with sin, envy, striving, and we're going to be detrimental to everybody and just cause havoc within the church. And they were contradicting and blaspheming, and they were speaking things against Paul. They were opposing the very thing that he said. And it's the same today in a church. You can work hard, you can give a message, and then you can have people go outside and they can critique it and tear it all apart and oppose all of that. And where's the grace of God in that? Where's the work of God? Was there something heretical that was said? No. It's just that you have a bent a certain way. It doesn't feel real good when someone, after a Sunday message, and you pour your heart out and they call you a hypocrite. Or they call you a heretic. Or whatever else, like, where are you coming from? What are you talking about? It exists today. In verse 46, Paul and Barnabas, they grew bold. And they said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. I'm going to say this, and you know it as well as I do. Opposition exists. Spiritual opposition exists. It will exist until we are released to be in the presence of the Lord. It exists. But how do you handle it? If you fight the battle spiritually, you will win great victories. If you fight it carnally, you will be very, very sad about that. If you fight it spiritually, you will understand that God will use opposition to cause you to trust him more, to love him more, to seek him more, to hunger for him more, if you fight those battles in the Spirit. And what it does, just as it did to our ministers, Paul and Barnabas, it caused them to be bold. They didn't hold back. They already saw that John Mark couldn't handle what was going on in the ministry. He went back. These men are moving forward. Their team is moving forward. Luke is probably with him as well, and others. They're moving forward. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it in verse 46, judge for yourself, unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. We are accountable. You are accountable for God's word. God is truthful. God tells the truth. God's word is here. When we hear God's word, it is the truth, and we're accountable to God. Listen. You're accountable to God. I'm accountable to God. I'm accountable to God to feed his people. I'm accountable to God to love his people, to minister and take care of his people. I take that to heart. We take it to heart. We've been doing this for 35 years. We take it to heart. There's no shortcuts in ministry. There's no easy road in ministry. We learn year by year that goes by what it means to no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We learn about sacrificially laying it all down. We understand that. We understand the cost that's involved in that. But you are responsible. You are responsible for the word of God that you've heard. People that we pray for to come to faith in Jesus Christ, they are responsible for their decision. I can't bear, and God hasn't asked me to bear the burden and responsibility. I am to bear up in prayer for brothers and sisters, for believers, and for the lost. But it's in God's hands. It's in God's charge. But we're all accountable. We're all responsible. And God wants us to move ahead in spiritual maturity as a church here and his church overall. There's far too much carnality going on these days, which leads to nonsense and foolishness. Verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when he said that, he's speaking to the Jewish people. They were called out. They were called by God, that goes back in the Old Testament, to be a light to the world. They rejected that calling. God brought his word to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are bringing it through to the world, but God's not finished with Israel. Listen, God is not finished with Israel. He hasn't forsaken them. You read Romans 10, 11, and 12. You read Revelation 7. You see how he gathers 144,000 Jewish people in the last days during the tribulation to represent him and his purposes. He has not forsaken Israel. He made a covenant with them. He has not forsaken Israel. Amen? Amen. For those that say the church has replaced Israel, they are mistaken in their thinking. Just stay with me on this. If the church replaced Israel, that means the covenant that God made is no longer valid. That would mean that the new covenant he's made with us is also in jeopardy in the future, because God is not a covenant breaker. He makes it and he keeps it. Amen. There was a movement, and God believed that God used it, called Promise Keepers. In that movement, it was out there. But I like the title myself. Just believe the promises God has for you. Just believe his promises. If we believe his promises, if we hold fast to his promises, he'll accomplish everything he wants. He's not looking at me to establish a new method of things I need to keep. I need to believe his promises. If I believe his promises, it'll change my life. It'll change your life. God is for me. He's not against me. And he'll see it through as well. Verse 48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They glorified the word of God. And as many had been appointed to eternal life believed. My friends, the church must teach the people through and from God's word. Because when we teach God's word, it says we glorify the Lord. How do you glorify the Lord? By teaching his word, by believing him. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The choice is yours again. And the word of the Lord was spread throughout all the region. But, verse 50, the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. My friends, if you don't understand the spiritual battle that we're in, Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, could be helpful for reading outside of this meeting today. There is a battle going on, and people are either going to believe and be excited and be filled with the Holy Spirit and full of joy, or they're going to not believe. And they're going to then stir it up. And they're going to take people that have significant positions, and they're going to get them all stirred up, because that will give them momentum. And in a sense, it may seem as though it validates, well, they must be right then. If this prominent woman or chief person of the city, if they're moved by what we're saying, by what we've stirred up, then it's going to give us some leverage in trying to derail the work of God. Verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. They do not quit. They don't quit. They keep going. They have done all that God has asked them to do here. They realize now it's time to move on. They realize that probably their life is in jeopardy. They don't give up. They don't quit. They move on. Notice they shook the dust off their feet. Jesus spoke about that in his ministry as well. It's as though to say, you know, all of this contamination, I'm not taking with me to the next location. It's a visual illustration. What contamination is here, your resistance, your rejection on this member, the grounds weren't paved. It's dust. But in a sense, it's like, you know what, I'm just taking my sandals off, shaking the dust off. But it was symbolic. I'm not moving forward with this junk that you're bringing forward. It's the same for me. I mean, there's some emails. People get upset. I don't respond to every email. I have no intention to. If it's something of seriousness or something I can encourage or help. But people just listen. The most blessed relations we have had and experienced in our Christian life, the most blessed by far have been in the church. But the most hurtful have also been in the church. That's just the way it is. And when we're about God's work, I think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah saw the city of Jerusalem. It was in shambles, and God moved upon his heart, and God moved him, and God allowed him to gather a force of people, a team of people. And by the way, ministry is about a team. Early in the morning, someone's already here, checking out the building, turning on the heat, getting things on. People come to cook in the kitchen. Sound people come here. Worship people come here. Children's ministry people are in the back there. We're already in the back praying early in the morning. People are involved. It's a team to make this Sunday a work that would glorify God. The disciples, as they're following Jesus, they're taking up what he showed them. hey, we're out of here and we're not. We're demonstrating to you, you can keep your comments with you. We're moving forward. Nehemiah in building this wall. It was a huge undertaking. And whenever you're undertaking anything for God, whenever you're living by faith, whenever you're trusting God by faith, you will be subject to ridicule and just the way it goes. And God uses that to grow us up. God uses it. Welcome it. Understand it. It's just there. And as they began to build this wall, Sanballat and Tobias were two that were in opposition. And they had all kinds of comments and all kinds of ridicule. But it was about halfway up, it tells us. The wall was halfway up. And at halfway up is really when the attacks came. It's an interesting place. Many times you have faith from God. You have encouragement from God. God is saying, take a step forward. This is what I want you to do. And you know it's God, and you hear God, and it's in your heart, and you take that step out. You begin to serve, or you begin to do something that is just like, this is exactly, I know God's in it. But about halfway into it, you're going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged with doubt or with fear. There's going to be criticism that comes, and it could sink your heart and take your, you know, try to steal your heart and faith and belief in God. You'll think through things and in a way that you just need to let it all go. But it'll happen, and it happened there. Nehemiah got together with his team. He says, listen, we're halfway there. We're halfway there. When you're halfway there, it's critical, vital for leadership, for life decision-making. Halfway there, you can't quit. You're too far in it to go back, but you don't really have what it takes to go forward. God will help. He got the team together. He got a new plan from God as far as moving forward. He put his protection of different people. He developed the work crew. I mean, it's just like, no, we're going to see it through. And Sanballat and Tobias, come on. Let's have a conversation. Let's meet together. He goes, not have any part of it. Why would I leave a good work to entertain you and the things that you have to say? I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stick with a good work, a God's work. I'm going to see it through. Jesus said the same thing to you. Jesus said that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. You and I, we get to heaven, we sing these songs, glorious. When we see God and everything, we'll just say, he's the one that got me here. I can't believe it. He saved me, and he's the one that delivered me into this eternal place. That's what they're doing. They shake off their feet. Verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy, with the Holy Spirit, and now they're going to move on to the next city. We'll look here real quickly just at seven verses and then get into that application I talked about. But they're traveling up into another region in the Galatian area. Iconium is the area. And they went together. Notice ministry is together to the synagogue of the Jews. They spoke a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks. They believed, praise God. So on that trip there, they're probably discussing with each other, wow, that was great where we were at. God used us. Man, I never realized the opposition. I couldn't believe how strong it was. Our life was on the line. God gave us grace to continue on, to proclaim the gospel. Look at more Jews and more Greeks, they're believing. But verse 2, unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brethren. I can tell when your mind's been poisoned. I can tell. I've been around for a long time. I can tell when someone has poisoned your mind. I can see it. I can listen to it. I can hear comments circulating that have similarity to others that it circulated. God's desire is for us, listen, to avoid the poisoning of our mind and our heart and to be filled with his Holy Spirit. The enemy wants to get your ear and to get your heart and to get you in a place that says, I'm only coming here to this church because I have friends, but I really don't like the pastor and I don't like what he has to say. And the enemy wins, because as soon as you begin to sit in a sense of, hey, I'm just biding my time, can't wait to meet my friends in the fellowship, the Word of God and the work of His Holy Spirit has been stolen away. It's a tactic of the enemy. It's right here. He doesn't invent something new. He stirs it up. He poisons people's minds against those who are serving and representing Jesus. Therefore, they stayed there for a long time, which is great. It's just like, you know what? God wants us just to keep speaking boldly in the Lord. And they were bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So even in opposition, you move forward and you say, God, I need every spiritual gift that You'll provide for me. Maybe a gift of knowledge, wisdom, understanding, maybe gifts of healing. Whatever it is, God, we want You to work. God of wonders. And the multitude, verse 4, of the city, and here it is, it's divided. Part sided with the Jews, part sided with the apostles. The enemy attempt is to divide. Do not play into it. Do not listen to it. You say, well, I'm not saying anything, but I'm listening. You are guilty. You are just as guilty as though you were saying something. A mature believer in Christ Jesus would say, I have no desire to hear anything that you're saying at all. It is gossip, slander, divisive, and it poisons people. And you are accountable to repent and to repent to the one that you're speaking against. And go back to everyone whose mouth you poisoned, and you ask for forgiveness. If there's going to be power in the church, if there's going to be revival in the church, which I pray and hope there is, then the church must and needs to have a clean heart before God. The multitude of the city was divided, sided with the Jews and the apostles. And then when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers to abuse and to stone them, they became aware of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and then returning to the surrounding area, and there they were preaching the gospel again. God is showing us today, He has a word today for us. Now, in the beginning was the Word. God created everything, the heavens and the earth. Now, here's what I'm saying. What happened before then? In Micah, stay with me. Micah 5:2, it says, regarding the Lord, whose going forth are from old and from everlasting. The Lord always existed. God existed from eternity past. Go back as far as you can. You'll have to continue going backwards forever. He's eternal. He's infinite. He always existed. He is the uncaused cause. He's always present. There's no beginning. Jesus says, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself, and I have power to raise it up again. He is the eternal God. Before time began, there was a purpose for you in the heart of God. In Him is a deep and profound theology. It was hidden in eternity past and revealed through Jesus Christ. Our place, stay with me. I know this is a lot here, but listen. Our place in His great plan of the ages, He is the final answer to all of the confusion of life. It's like a blackboard right now. You're looking at it, of your life and the situations, and there's formulas and writing and math and figures and all of that. But right here on the blackboard is the answer. It's the solution. It's Jesus. It's there for us. It's in Him. It says in Ephesians 1, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, the dispensation of the fullness of time, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are in earth. 1 Peter 1:20 says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 tells us, He's the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. In Titus 1:2, again, I'm saying before Genesis 1:1, I'm asking God through His Spirit to awaken our heart and our life to what was happening before Genesis 1:1. God was there. God existed. God had a plan for your life. God knew you. God knew you before the creation of the world. God knew you. He knows everything about you. Before everything was created, before the foundation of the world, he knew this. God knew you. God had a plan for you. God was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, before anything ever began. And he knew that there would be rebellion and the fall and the sin. God already had a lamb to be sacrificed. Before Genesis 1:1, all this was in play. This may be new to some here today. I was aware of this, but its impact is deeper today. There was a rescue mission planned by the Trinity before the moonlight ever traveled across the midnight sea. In the hope, Titus 1:2, of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, he promised, the hope of eternal life, he promised before time began. He already promised it. He promised it. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We know that. We say that. We say it at memorial services out of John 14. But listen, in Matthew 25:34, the king shall say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Before Genesis 1:3, that eternal place was prepared for you and for me. You say amen? I'm just talking about our God and how great our God is. But according to his own purpose and grace, which had been given to us in Christ before time began. In other words, before Genesis 1:1, before anything came into play, God, blessed Holy Trinity, the eternal God, had always existed. The love of God is represented there. And God says, I already have a plan, and I already love humanity, and I love each person there individually and personally. I'm going to be the lamb that will die for the world. I also have, already before time began, I have the grace available that's going to be used. By grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift. All that was already available. It's already there by God for us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Job 38, listen to this. The angels were there to witness this foundation of creation being laid. They were there. It says in Job 38, 4 through 7, he tells us, I laid the foundations of the earth. Where were you? But he says, when the morning stars sang together, speaking of the angels, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, the angelic realm was there when the foundations were laid and they were praising God. They were praising God. Angels praise God when one person gives their life to Jesus Christ today. One person. That angelic. You remember when Christ was born, the heavens opened, and glory to God in the highest? Think of just one person coming to Christ, the choir and the celebration, because they saw the glory of God. They saw it all being created, but you know what they did not know? They did not know this mystery, and it's the mystery of the church. The mystery of the church was not known to the angels. It was not known to Satan either. It is a mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. That's when it was revealed. And here's an interesting point. Out of 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 through 12, it talks about, and they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Angels are looking into the church, which was a mystery. They didn't know it. It exists today. The church is called the bride of Christ. And angels are looking and they're learning by seeing your life and your response to Jesus and to his church and to his bride today, right now. And my whole reason for passionately bringing this forward, it is time to stop the foolish nonsense that is being done in churches throughout our nation. It is time to draw near to the Lord, to be humble. It is time to repent. It is time to be brokenhearted. And it's time to lay aside the foolishness and lay hold of Christ and lay hold. We are the bride. You can stand in the... I'm going to pray. We won't do a final worship song, but let's stand right now. There was a time in this building years ago where this woman was getting married. We had the rehearsal. Her dad wasn't at the rehearsal because of being out of town. He's coming in. I was ready to meet him and show him just how to go about walking his daughter down the aisle for her wedding. And the wedding was to start at 1, about that time. And it's 1:10, 1:15. I'm meeting with her. She goes, "Where's my daddy?" And I said, "I'm sure he's here. Probably a difficulty." And 1:30, and he never showed up. And I said, "We probably need to begin if you are ready to be married right now." I said, I'm sorry. And her dad chose not to show up. She goes, "What am I going to do?" I says, "I'm going to walk you down." She says, "You're my pastor." I says, "Yeah, but today I'm walking you down. I'd be proud to walk you down. You're a beautiful bride. You are a beautiful bride. I'm going to walk you down. Once I get down here, I'm going to allow your husband to be here to take you, and then I'll be your pastor. We're going to glorify God today. And the church is the bride of Christ. And when you say things against the church or his people, you are ridiculing a bride. Get that in your mind. That's who you're coming against. His bride that he paid his blood for. That we're going to stand all eternity with them. And we go through these scriptures, these leaders, these disciples, Paul, Mark, they understood, it was in their heart. We're going to go forward. We're going to teach it. What's come together is a mystery. It's a church. No one ever thought, not even Satan. Satan never thought that Jews and Gentiles would come together and be one in Christ. This world is those that are lost and those that are saved. And God wants to save the lost. And he wants to save to live for him and to glorify them. So Father in heaven, thank you for being with us. Awaken us to this biblical truth that before Genesis 1:1, how mighty and how awesome, before the foundation of the earth, you reveal to us your great love, your great plan, your great grace. And you held back the mystery of your great bride. You revealed it to us after Pentecost. And we say, thank you, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.